Let me mute everybody. All right, we're in Judges 13. And as I stated before, all that has gone before us will seem a little bit tame starting now as we start into the life of Samson, although tonight is about the nature of his birth. Judges 13, verse 1. Now the sons of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord, so that the Lord gave them into the hands of the Philistines 40 years. There was a certain man of Zorah of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had borne no children. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Behold, now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and give birth to a son. Now therefore be careful not to drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. For behold, you shall conceive and give birth to a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, for the boy shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel from the hands of the Philistines." Then the woman came and told her husband, saying, "A man of God came to me, and his appearance was like the appearance of the angel of God, very awesome. And I did not ask him where he came from, nor did he tell me his name. But he said to me, 'Behold, you shall conceive and give birth to a son, and now you shall not drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing, for the boy shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death.' Then Manoah entreated the Lord and said, 'O Lord, please let the man of God whom you have sent come to us again, that he may teach us what to do for the boy who is to be born.' God listened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came again to the woman as she was sitting in the field, but Manoah, her husband, was not with her. So the woman ran quickly and told her husband, 'Behold, the man who came the other day has appeared to me.' Then Manoah arose and followed his wife, and when he came to the man, he said to him, 'Are you the man who spoke to the woman?' And he said, 'I am.' Manoah said, 'Now when your words come to pass, what shall be the boy's mode of life and his vocation?' So the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, 'Let the woman pay attention to all that I said. She should not eat anything that comes from the vine, nor drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. Let her observe all that I commanded.' Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, 'Please let us detain you so that we may prepare a young goat for you.' The angel of the Lord said to Manoah, 'Though you detain me, I will not eat your food. But if you prepare a burnt offering, then offer it to the Lord.'" Hold on. We're making some adjustments here. For Manoah did not know that he was the angel of the Lord. Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, "What is your name? So that your words, when your words come to pass, we may honor you." But the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful?" So Manoah took the young goat with the grain offering and offered it on the rock to the Lord, and he performed wonders while Manoah and his wife looked on. For it came about when the flame went up from the altar toward heaven that the angel of the Lord ascended to the flame of the altar, in the flame of the altar. When Manoah and his wife saw this, they fell on their faces to the ground. Now the angel of the Lord did not appear to Manoah or his wife again. Then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. So Manoah said to his wife, "We will surely die, for we have seen God." But his wife said to him, "If the Lord had desired to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering from our hands, nor would he have shown us all these things, nor would he have let us hear things like this at this time." Then the woman gave birth to a son and named him Samson. And the child grew up, and the Lord blessed him. And the spirit of the Lord began to stir him in Mahanah Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. Let's pray again. Thank you, Lord, for revealing to us this life of Samson, how it comes about, and what it was intended to do, and what it accomplished. I pray, Lord, you would help us to be available and faithful, even as you designed for Samson to be, although he was certainly an interesting character, not exactly what I think he should have been, but Lord, still useful to you. And we pray, Lord, that the lessons that are here would be ours to see. In Jesus' name, amen. We've all had messenger roles in our life. Anytime someone said to you, go tell someone something, you were being a messenger. So they were asking you to be them, basically. You were to be for them what they couldn't be for themselves right then, because they can't be everywhere at one time, and they can't be going places that that you can go. And so whenever information is passed along, you're a messenger. If you send someone, you're a messenger. It's like going on a tour. If you're sent on a chore, you act in place of someone else. Business owners are full of people who are messengers. They do for the employer things that the employer can't do for themselves because there's too much to do. Anybody who hires workers is essentially hiring a messenger, not just with messages, but with duties to do this or do that. And anybody who wants a messenger wants a certain type of messenger, someone who can messenger. The most essential quality, of course, is that they be faithful. A messenger is absolutely of no use unless they're faithful. If you can't depend on them, then they're not the kind of messenger that you need to have. They will fail. They have to be just like the one who sends them. The one who sends them has to be totally confident that it is a done deal. When this messenger is sent to do this job or send this message or to go over here and do that or whatever their job is, they're going to do it. That's a messenger. And so you don't want a messenger that is going to be like they found some Federal Express driver who was late, I guess, getting home, who backed his truck up to a bank and emptied it out down the bank, all the packages, and then he went home. That would be an unfaithful messenger. Or if you're sent to deposit money in the bank from your workplace, and instead you go to the casino, start gambling it away. Well, as a messenger, you're no good. So a messenger needs to be faithful. And if you were to send a message in ancient times, so much different than today and better in a lot of ways, even though it's not as effective. But to do that, you needed somebody who was faithful to go and deliver the message. It could be the difference between peace and war. If you sent a messenger to make sure that you want peace, if you're the king, king can't go, and the messenger goes and delivers the message and says, we want peace, let's get along and do that. Well, it averts a war. The messengers that were sent to spy out the land in Canaan, the 12 spies, they were to deliver a faithful report and to present it in a way that was according to the will of God to have the people understand how to proceed. They failed because they brought a bad report. They did not bring a true report based upon what the Lord could do and was going to do. So a messenger literally could say anything he chose to say when he arrived at the destination. If your mom tells you to go tell your brother to go out and sweep the porch off while you're cutting the grass, you could say, "Mom wants you to go sweep the porch off and then cut the grass," which would be an alteration of the message. Today, if you want to be in the news media, you pretty much have to be a bad messenger. You don't deliver the message as it is. You deliver it as you slant it to be and incline it to be or want it to be. And so you want a faithful messenger who will mirror the words of the sender. So it's not surprising that that's the kind of messenger the Lord wants. The Lord also always says to the prophets, thus says the Lord. And I sent you with this message, and if you wandered from it, then he was displeased. Not an occasional messenger, not a professional messenger, not undependable messengers, but someone who is always faithful to deliver the word of the Lord. We're all supposed to be that way. And Samson is an example of the Lord's desire to have faithful messengers in his service because of the way he was born, the way he was called. He is not a perfect man by any means. Samson, we will find, has a lot of really edgy things that he got into. He was more of a sensual man, but he had a function, and at least in the way he was born and the designation of the type of man he was to be, the Lord was showing us that he wanted a messenger who was faithful, who was dedicated to the Lord. The other judges were also required to be good messengers, but Samson is special because he's a Nazarite. A Nazarite means someone who is separated. A Nazarite took a vow of separation to God. And in this case, for Samson, it was said it would be for his entire life. You could be a Nazarite for a particular amount of time, or you could be a Nazarite for life. And if you were a Nazarite, you were set apart to the Lord for whatever purpose it was that he wanted to have you do. A Nazarite was basically a non-priest in dedication. He was dedicated like a priest was, but as a non-priest. He was dedicated to the service of God, but not to the temple service, like a Levite was, or priest, or an Aaronic priesthood, the high priest. And the symbols of his dedication, we get that from Numbers 6. To be a Nazarite, you were to be restricted from drinking wine or things of the vine, like that. No cutting of his hair and no touching a dead body. Those were the three things mentioned in Numbers 6 that a Nazarite was required to hold to. You were, even if it was accidental, you couldn't touch a dead body. If someone fell dead next to you, standing next to you, and toppled over and hit you on the way down, you were, you know, no longer sanctified to the Lord. You had to go through a process to get that back up. No drinking wine, no cutting of the hair. One aspect of I grew up hearing that the Bible was against long hair on men. It is a cultural thing, the length of hair. And when Paul mentions hair in New Testament, I think he was referring to does not nature itself. There's nothing in physical nature that says what our hair length should be, but just that there's a cultural aspect to it. And so you find that sometimes, such as with Samson, God says have long hair. I can't imagine that God would tell Samson to have long hair, to have the Nazarite have long hair, if it was inherently evil, which was what I was kind of told it must be, because, you know, Absalom had long hair and wore blue jeans and, you know, a t-shirt with a rock band picture on it. And so that's why he was, you know, that's the manifestation of evil. But to be a Nazarite, those three things. The high priest, by the way, also was not to drink wine, and he was not to touch dead bodies. And the high priest had not the long hair thing, but he had a crown. The word, the Hebrew word for crown for the priest is the same word for the Nazarite head. It's just a different, it's a more of a secular dedication of the Lord, if you could say it that way. It's not accurate totally. But to be a Nazarite meant that just like a priest, you were dedicated to the Lord, service, but in a different area. So when you look here at the text, this is what is communicated, that he's to be a Nazarite. There's some interesting things that let me just point out in this. We see in verse 1 the same thing that we've seen before, that the sons of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord, so that the Lord gave them in the hands of the Philistines 40 years. Always. This is what they're always doing. They once again, once they got away, once the previous judges would finish their work with them, well, of course, they go right back to doing the things that they did before. So the Lord would then put them into the hands of oppressors, and in this case, the Philistines. And the Lord appears to a certain man, there was a certain man, and the Lord appears to his wife, who was barren. Now this Manoah, verse 2, I don't read too much into it. I think he's doing as we go through this, but the Lord communicates to them through the wife, basically. And we're told that his wife was barren and had borne no children. So the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, verse 3, behold, now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and give birth to a son. So the Lord has chosen, as he does in other cases, a barren woman to give birth to a child, a son. And that son then would do what the Lord had sent him to do as his messenger. Verse 4, now therefore be careful not to drink wine or strong drink or eat any unclean thing. For behold, you shall conceive and give birth to a son, and no razor shall come upon his head. For the boy shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb. And he shall begin to deliver Israel from the hands of the Philistines. So that's the messenger duty for Samson. He will begin to deliver Israel from the hands of the Philistines. And here's the Lord acting before we see that what we normally see is Israel pleading with God after a certain time. And this time, and I'm not saying that's not there, we won't see that. But at this time, the Lord is showing that he's choosing without, you know, that, and that he is doing a special thing by separating Samson as a Nazarite to accomplish this. So he will begin to deliver Israel from the hands of the Philistines. Now, after this, you can imagine she goes and speaks to her husband in verse 6. So, you know, he's there, he's in his recliner, he's watching the news or something. So she says, a man of God came to me, and his appearance was like the appearance of the angel of God, very awesome. I did not ask him where he came from, nor did he tell me his name. But he said something very interesting. Behold, you shall conceive and give birth to a son, and now you shall not drink wine or strong drink, nor any unclean thing, for the boy shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. Depending on how he thought of his wife, Manoah would react accordingly. And it seems to me like what Manoah does from this point is try to be a little bit like Gideon was, to confirm that this really happened. Because he says, we're told he prays, entreats the Lord in verse 8. Oh Lord, please let the man of God whom you have sent come to us again, that he may teach us what to do for the boy who is to be born. Well, that may have exactly been what he was concerned about. But he's already, the angel had already told his wife that. It sounds more like he wants to see it for himself. But he puts it in words that would make it sound like he wasn't disbelieving his wife or disbelieving the angel of the Lord. But just give us more information so we can do better. Because that's all he's wanting. I want to do good. I want to do better. So that's how he presents it in his entreaty. But we're told in verse 9, God listened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came again to the woman as she was sitting in the field, but Manoah, her husband, was not with her. See, the Lord is not appearing to Manoah for whatever reason. When he heard and answered the prayer of Manoah, he answers it to the woman who is in the field. And Manoah is whatever he's doing. So she runs quickly to her and tells her husband, behold, the man who came the other day has appeared to me. Well, Manoah got up, followed his wife. And when he came to the man, he said to him, and this is, you probably could never find any less need for a sentence or a question than this. He says, are you the man who spoke to the woman? What did she just say? And leads him right to this man, the angel of the Lord. Are you the one? I am, he said. So Manoah has his little thing to say. Now, when your words come to pass, what shall be the boy's mode of life and his vocation? Already answered. And this is what the Lord said. Let the woman pay attention to all that I said. He's already answered that. The woman has to be what he already told her to be. She should not eat anything that comes from the vine, or drink wine or strong drink, or eat any unclean thing. Let her observe all that I commanded. So Manoah wants to detain the angel of the Lord a bit. Now, in this case, you can have an angel from the Lord in the Old Testament and the New, or you can have the angel of the Lord, who is actually a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus, the Son of God. And in this case, the angel of the Lord is the Son of God. Whenever we have a contact with the Lord physically, like Abraham had in Genesis 18, or any appearance of a man, a commander to Joshua or whatever, that is a appearance of Jesus before he became flesh in the manger and all that. He appeared as the angel of the Lord. So it's a weird question. And again, I think Manu is trying to beat around the bush and get something that he thinks he's not going to get if he doesn't trick the angel of the Lord to tell him. But he doesn't want to ask directly. And he says, what is your name so that when your words come to pass, we may honor you? Honor you how? Is that really his question? We want to know your name so that when we put up a statue for you, or when we make a sign, that we get the name right so we can honor you. Pray to him? What? He's falling all over himself. And the Lord said to him, why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful? You're not going to tell him. It's too wonderful. So Manoah took the young goat with the grain offering, offered it on the rock to the Lord. He performed wonders while Manoah and his wife looked on. For it came about when the flame went up from the altar toward heaven that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. When Manoah and his wife saw this, they fell on their faces to the ground. Now, this is when they realized they had seen God, and not just an angel. So the angel of the Lord did not appear to Manoah or his wife again. Then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. And so Manoah said, Manoah is not, again, he's not the sharpest tack in the bunch. And the angel of the Lord had just said to them that Manoah's wife, who is barren, is going to conceive and have a son, and that this son was going to begin to deliver Israel from the Philistines. That is the reason he showed up. And he showed up again to confirm it. And then he does this with the sacrifice and ascends into heaven with that flame from the altar. And what does Manoah think? Manoah says, verse 22, we will surely die, for we have seen God. Can anybody tell me how they're going to do all that other stuff if they're dead? How are they going to conceive and raise the child? And how is he going to go and deliver Israel from the Philistines if they're dead right now, about to die because they saw the Lord? And so we're going to die. Now, it is certainly possible, as the Lord told Moses, no one can see my face and live. If you see the full glory of God, you are dead, this side of heaven. But by the angel of the Lord communicates to us, and by the incarnation of Jesus later, in a way that is not going to kill us. And so he's jotting down his will and getting ready to die. But his wife said to him, and she's the smart one, if the Lord had desired to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering from our hands, nor would he have shown us all these things, nor would he have let us hear things that like this at this time. Well, duh. Exactly right. Well, he's falling all over himself, but they should fall on the ground because that's proper. But he's a bundle of nerves. So she talks sense. Why would God appear to us and tell us we're going to have a son if by his appearance it's going to kill us? I wonder how long Manoah contemplated that. I wonder how long he worked that over in his mind to where it made sense to him. She's perfectly, absolutely right. So she helped him out of that. And we're told in verse 24, the woman gave birth to a son and named him Samson. And the child grew up and the Lord blessed him. And the spirit of the Lord began to stir him in Mahanadan between Zorah and Eshtel. A lot of time passes in a few words. But she conceived, gave birth as promised. Samson was born, grew up. The Lord blessed him, and the spirit of the Lord began to move him, stir him in the function, the duty that God had raised him up to do. And he's a Nazarite. He bears the marks, the symbol of a Nazarite. He will do what God, by his appointment of Samson, he will do what he's appointed him to do. He's a dedicated, separated servant. He's not a priest, but he's a servant like a priest is. He's dedicated like a priest is. He's separated unto God like a priest is. These things actually in our day come together. We're all priests to God in that we can approach God directly through Christ. We can offer sacrifices of praise and such. The old sacrificial system is no longer fitting. We're to be dedicated to the Lord, although the symbols of the dedication are no longer applicable to us. But we are both a priest unto God, and we are a regular person like Samson. We're the non-priest priest. We're not according to the order of Melchizedek. We're not according to the order of Aaron. We're not Levitical. We're not going to the temple. We're not offering sacrifices that way. But every Christian offers sacrifices to God, spiritual sacrifices. And we're all dedicated to the Lord without all of this being born of a barren woman miraculously and being a Nazarite and all of that. So the point being, then Samson is more what we are today without the symbols and without the other things that we'll see, including his great strength. But it shows that the Lord desires in us separation to his service. And that not everybody does the same thing. And Samson was not a priest. It was the priest had the privilege of living in the house of God, serving in the house of God, and the Lord was their portion so that they didn't even get land. They got the Lord. They got some cities. But the Lord was their inheritance. And that was that made them the richest. But Samson was like us. He was of the common sort, but dedicated, so that he wasn't common in that day because he was a Nazarite. Not everybody was a Nazarite. So he was uncommon in that day, but as a non-priest, he was dedicated to God in the ceremonial and ritualistic sense, and figuratively through the signs. He was God's servant to do God's service, which is what he began to do, and the Holy Spirit began to stir him, and we're stopping here, there, of course, but he began to stir him and begin to move him toward that function to fulfill it. And he will, by the grace of God, fulfill it. Just as we, by the grace of God, being dedicated to the Lord, making our lives a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, accomplish the will of God for us. Let's pray. Lord, it's good that we are able to dedicate ourselves to you, that you reveal yourselves to us, and that all of your people are now priests, a kingdom of priests unto God, able to approach boldly the throne of grace, able to offer sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving, able to serve you acceptably by dedicating our lives. Not that we fulfill the same function, we have different gifts, but Lord, that we can all function as your servants. And we pray, Lord, that especially in this day, we will bear much fruit and be good messengers in your service. In Jesus' name, amen. Give me a second.